Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. Please have a seat. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. Like Pastor Dan, I absolutely love baptisms, and I love the testimonies. I love the stories of redemption, how God works and seeks to save lost individuals and bring them into his kingdom. And this morning, we're going to look in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to see one of those stories of redemption. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, we have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, verses 1 through 4 reads this way: King Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Okay, he says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That is the introduction to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. That's the introduction to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Now, all testimonies run through a similar trajectory or sequence. In anybody's story, whether it's Jackie's, the one that you heard just moments ago, or whether it's Nebuchadnezzar's, or whether you hear my testimony, which I often work into sermons at times, there is I knew about Christ, I knew about God, I was exposed to his truths over and over and over and over again, but I didn't get it. And then God dropped the hammer on me, and I experienced some pain and some brokenness, and my eyes were open, and I saw the grace and the mercy of God, and I began to worship and follow him. And in our context, baptism is a public display that I'm in this for the long haul. I'm a part of Christ now because of what he has done for me. Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. So let's go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes in the same way that he opened Jackie's, and also how he will open Nebuchadnezzar's here in chapter 4. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that you are to us, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in truth as we open up your truth, and that your Holy Spirit would make application where it's needed in each individual heart. Our stories are different, Lord, but you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, Father, you would manifest yourself to each one of us this morning, that we would experience your grace, experience your mercy, and experience the joy that you have for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's that's going to drive me insane. That going to go on for the rest of the service? If so, just give me a large mallet and hit me right in the head. All right. So the context here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to have another dream. He had his first dream. Remember that? That was the statue with the four different levels, and that freaked him out. Well, now he's having another dream, and that's troubling to him. And he calls Daniel into his presence because I need you to help me understand what this means. Now, I'm not going to show you every single verse in chapter 4 because it's quite a long chapter. So some of it I'm going to fill in some gaps. The dream is essentially this. He has this dream. He's lying in his bed, and he keeps having this reoccurring dream. And it's this giant tree that grows up, and it takes up a lot of space, and the branches are wide, and they're high, and they're lush, and all of the birds of the air find refuge in this giant tree, and all the beasts of the field find refuge and shelter underneath the tree. So this is the picture. Now, in the midst of this dream, verse 14, he sees what he calls a holy watcher, a heavenly being, comes down and proclaims aloud and says something regarding the tree. The holy watcher comes down and says, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. And then verse 17 or 16, let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, to the end that the living may know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So what's the dream about? What's he dream about? A big what? Okay, now look at verse 16 though. Verse 16. The watcher comes and proclaims the tree's going to be cut down, branches are going to be stripped, and then it says, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let the beast's mind be given to him. So what is the... Nebuchadnezzar's having this dream, so in his own dream, the dream is telling him this isn't really about a tree. This really isn't about a tree, it's about a man. And he's probably figured out that he's the man, but he doesn't know what this means. He doesn't know what this means. So this tree's going to be cut down, and this individual is going to be given the mind of a beast and not a man. So it's kind of freaking him out. It's kind of freaking him out. So that's what he tells Daniel. So he says, Daniel, what's it all mean? What's it all mean? Daniel hears this dream, and he gives him this interpretation in verse 24. But before we get to 24, the first thing that he says in verse 19 through 23, he says, I wish this dream were regarding your enemies. In other words, this is not good news for you. I wish the application was those that are opposed to you. So this is not good news. And he says to him, this is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump, the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So that's the meaning of the dream. You're the tree, and you're going to be cut down. You're going to be cut down. You're a great man. You have a great kingdom. The problem with you is that you attribute your greatness to your own self. And therefore, God is going to bring you low. He's going to bring you low. He's going to drive you out, and you're going to think like a beast. You're going to think like a beast. So that's the meaning. And then he gives a warning concerning that. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that God has revealed this to you, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, listen to what I've told you and do something with it. Repent. Repent. What's his issue? Nebuchadnezzar's issue. It's right there articulated in Proverbs 16:18. Pride. This is, you do not have to be a Bible commentator, a theologian, to read Nebuchadnezzar's story and say, this guy has an issue with pride. He is convinced of his own awesomeness. I mean, most people don't have 90-foot statues in their backyard of themselves, but he does. And he's already established that everyone has to bow and worship this statue, otherwise he will cast them into the furnace. So, and we learned that last week. Okay, so this is not news to anybody in terms of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Pride is the problem here, and we're going to take a look at the application here. I got to tell you a little bit of background about how I think and where my mind goes when I'm preparing to preach. But I've been looking at Daniel since the spring, and I've been going over this. I've been planning to preach it in the fall, and I keep coming to chapter 4, and I just up until about a week ago, every time I looked at Daniel chapter 4, I saw it in terms of geopolitical implications, world leaders like Nebuchadnezzar. He's a world leader, and so I'm thinking of it in terms of like are the two individuals vying for the presidency right now, and you see one who's very clearly has an issue with pride, very clearly, and you have another one who has an issue with pride but is smart enough to cloak the pride. So I was seeing it in terms of how it applies to those world leaders, and until I actually got to the point where, okay, now I'm getting into the text and I'm praying and so forth and so on. And then I just kept seeing myself. I couldn't project it anymore onto the obvious Nebuchadnezzars of the world. And it was like, Brooks, this is about you. And here's the thing. How many of us have heard Daniel's? Whether it's me preaching on a Sunday morning or you're listening to a sermon or you're reading the scriptures and you hear the word of God and it's explained to you, and then And then what do you do with it? You hear the warning. You hear the call to repent. You hear the mercy and grace of God being extended. And then we don't do anything with it. We don't do anything with it. The goal of this sermon is to do something about our pride. Is to do something about our pride, not to walk away. Let's take a look. First of all, what is pride? This is Stuart Scott. It's from a little booklet called From Pride to Humility. Stuart Scott is a biblical counselor, and he is an author and a pastor. And he was recently at our biblical counseling conference, and he did a workshop on pride. He said, pride is the mindset of self. It's a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. A focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition, self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. Now, that's not Webster's definition. Webster's definition is pride is an overinflated opinion or estimation of self. But what's at the center of all those? Self, okay? Self. This is, it's rampant. It's existent in every human being. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about it. He says, there's no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no fault which we're more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. You know what kind of people I hate more than anybody else is arrogant, proud people. Now, what does that say about me? I was talking with a good friend of mine. This was years ago, and he's a businessman, and he's started a business, and he's got a number of different enterprises he's involved in, fairly successful. And someone that was younger and an upstart, wanted to start his own business, sought out this individual, and they were acquaintances, and they got together for a cup of coffee, and the younger guy's asking my buddy just how this all works, business and so forth and so on. And they're just talking. And the younger guy says to my friend, he asks him a question. And he says, have you not Googled me? Okay, Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if. You might be proud if you've Googled yourself. But if you start asking other people if they've Googled you, you are Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And so when I first heard that, there's a visceral response when I hear stories like that. I don't even know who the person is. I don't like them. I don't like them. And what Lewis is saying is if you have a visceral response to proud people, it means you're proud. It means you're proud. Now, some of you are offended by that. You're like, I don't even know why I come here. You're always making me feel bad about myself. Well, that's what Jackie said. How many years did she come? And she'd go home crying every time she came to church before the Lord opened her eyes. My goal is not to cause pain. My goal is to proclaim the truth and for myself and you and I, both of all of us, to embrace the grace of God. But there's one thing that hinders us from receiving grace. What hindered Jackie from receiving God's grace from her own testimony? Pride. She believed that the gospel was what Jesus did plus what Jackie did. And that hindered her from the gospel. This is always hindering me. It's always hindering you. My pride is an albatross. It's a millstone around my neck. And until God releases us from that and we bring it to him, it'll always be that way. It'll always be that way. So it's very easy to find pride in other people. It's right there. It's right there in the mirror when you look at, if you allow yourself to see it. Thomas Watson, Puritan, said this about pride. He said, pride is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and it intoxicates it. It's idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. Now think in terms of Nebuchadnezzar, if you were here last week, actually the last two weeks. Do you remember what he set up on the plain of Dura? What did he set up? He set up a 90-foot golden image of himself. He demanded that everyone bow to said image. We're not sure if it was literally himself, but it represented his kingdom and his rule. And most likely, knowing Nebuchadnezzar, it's a safe bet that it was his own image. So that is literally self-idolatry. He wants everyone to worship him. And we don't tend to view ourselves as Nebuchadnezzar because nobody... And if you do have a 90-foot statue of yourself, don't tell anyone because it's a dead giveaway that you really have serious sociopathic issues. So keep that to yourself. Take it to the Lord, but don't tell anyone else. But we don't have those statues in our backyard, so we don't tend to equate ourselves with a guy like Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the truth about me, and it's probably true about you. We don't have a world-dominating kingdom, but we do live within a circle of a 3-foot radius, and we are the kings of that little kingdom. We are self-centered. Jackie's testimony, I kid you not, I can't even make this stuff up how well this fits into a sermon sometimes. Her salvation was centered on self, was it not? That was the point of her testimony. It was a self-centered salvation. Everything is centered around self. Everything revolves around me. I'm the sun, and everything else is a planet that revolves in my solar system. I'm the king of my own universe. And what did Nebuchadnezzar's pride lead him to do? Daniel told him to repent of something. Stop oppressing other people. You remember that? Okay, that's what pride does. When we have our own little kingdoms and someone steps into our kingdom, we demand that they bow to us and defer to us, or there will be oppression. There will be conflict. And this is how it manifests itself. So we want to rule a kingdom. It's just a smaller kingdom than Nebuchadnezzar's, but it's still a kingdom. And we exalt ourselves and we set ourselves up as the kings or the queens of our little kingdoms. And we demand that anybody that comes into our kingdom acknowledge our right to rule. If they don't acknowledge our right to rule said kingdom, we start stoking furnaces. We start controlling. We start manipulating. We start trying to get them to be the way we want them to be for our own glory and for our own exaltation. This is just the way pride works. So how do you know if you have it? You say, well, you told me I have it. Well, that's true. But that we all have it. But how do you, what are the benchmarks? Other than just taking someone's word for it, what are the symptoms, if you will? What are the symptoms? I mean, if you're sick, sometimes you get a fever, you get a sore throat. What's the symptoms of pride? What does it look like? In Stuart Scott's little book, he has different manifestations of pride. And as I was dealing with my own sin last week, I picked up a copy of this. Actually, I picked it up last Sunday morning before I got up to preach, because not for the sermon prep, just because I'm an idiot and I needed to deal with myself, or rather have the Lord deal with me. And I went through this, and then I had my wife go through it, and I had her rate me on these things too, which was a hilarious activity, by the way. So here's some, you might be proud if. You complain or pass judgment against God. I hate to go back to Jackie's testimony, but that is exactly part of her testimony, was it not? So when something bad happens, you immediately judge God for being stupid. If you were God, you wouldn't have done it that way, right? Anybody ever done that besides me? Okay. So a lack of gratitude in general. You're not a thankful person. You complain a lot. You're quick to tell people how bad everything is, but you're not quick to tell people how thankful you are for everything. Anger. Skip that one. That never applies to me. You're easily angered. You're easily angered. You see yourself as better than others. When someone else in the community or in the world does something which is wrong, the first thing that you're disgusted by that, and you think to yourself, I would never do that. You have an inflated view of your gifts and abilities. You're focused on your lack of gifts or abilities. That pretty much includes everyone, right? So you're on one spectrum or the other. You tend to be a perfectionist. You talk too much. You talk too much about yourself. If I'm in a group of people, you know what I can't wait to do? Tell them something that I did that's funny. Sometimes people will be talking and I'm thinking to my mind literally, please stop talking so I can talk. I want to share something funny, like I'm doing now, right? It's a perfect fit for me to be a preacher. It just feeds my own pride. God has a sense of irony, does he not? You cannot be in, you have to be in control. You have to be the one that's in charge. tend to be the one that's in control. You're consumed with what other people think. You're worried about what other people are thinking of you. Baptisms, you know what is the number one reason why people at Grace don't want to be baptized? Can you take a guess? It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It's not an issue of, well, I was baptized as an infant, and I believe in paedobaptism and not believer's baptism. There are people that come to Grace that are firm in their convictions regarding that, and therefore they don't want to participate in believer's baptism. But that's not why most people don't want to be baptized. The number one reason many of you will not be baptized is because of this. You do not want to open your mouth, tell your story, because you're afraid that your testimony is not as awesome as Jackie's. And he drops the mic and walks away. That's it. It's pride. Some of you are thinking, you know, you always make me feel bad when I come here. Again, it's not my goal to make you feel bad. It's my goal to help you see the truth and just deal with it. The gospel's there for those who the truth wounds. It's there, okay? Boy, there's a whole bunch more. Being devastated by criticism. When someone criticizes you, you just become angry. You're not teachable. You're very sarcastic. You know, somebody gave me a desk thing that says I have the gift of sarcasm. What does that tell you about me, okay? You're not a servant. You don't tend to be a servant. You lack compassion. You're very defensive. When you fail, you blame somebody else. And if somebody points out your failures, it's on. A lack of admitting when you're wrong. You have a difficult time asking forgiveness. And just a coaching point, I'm sorry is not asking for forgiveness. So quit doing that. Quit doing that. That's not a humble asking for forgiveness. There's a lack of biblical prayer. There's a resisting of authority. You do not like authority. You voice your preferences or opinions when people don't ask. Goes back to, I like to hear myself talk. Minimize your own sin and shortcomings, and you maximize the sin and shortcomings of other people. You're impatient, irritable with other people, like I am with my microphone right now. You tend to be jealous or envious. When other people are praised, it bothers you. It bothers you. How come I'm not being praised? You're deceitful. You cover up your sins. You don't want people to notice them. You use attention-getting tactics. And you don't like close relationships because they might expose you. And okay, so those are some benchmarks. And I didn't, every single one of those doesn't apply to every single one of us, but a lot of them do. When I went through that, some of those were just total gut punches. Some of them I just went right by and was like, that's not really an issue for me. And it's funny though, because my wife went through them for me, and she thinks it's an issue for me, which caused me to be defensive and not like criticism. So, which she thought was hilarious. She knew she had me trapped. See, you can't defend yourself because that'll just prove my point. But that's what pride does, and that's what pride is. And so the question is not, do we have it? The question is, how does it manifest itself? And more importantly, how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of it? Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. He says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking. Stop right there. What did Daniel tell him to do? He said, here's the meaning of your dream. He says, now please, for the love of all that is good, take this to heart and repent. Repent, make a change. And so what did he do? Like many of you and me sometimes when I hear a sermon or I read the Word of God, I'm like, well, what's for lunch? He walked out of Daniel's presence or dismissed him from his presence and went about his business and did nothing with it. This is so typical of people that hear the Word of God. Yeah, that's a good point. Good sermon, Pastor. What's for lunch? Doesn't have anything to do with me. That's interesting. Maybe I'll do that next week. Maybe I'll get around to it next week. And we just kick the can down the road until we fall off the edge of the cliff. And Nebuchadnezzar's about ready to take a big fall. He's about ready to take a big fall because he doesn't do anything with the Word of God which he's heard. Which is typically what proud people do, right? Because it never applies to us. It's always somebody else. Well, my spouse should have listened to this sermon. Or my boss, boy, he really needs to listen to this sermon. How about I need to listen to my sermon?
That's what I was telling you. This is not about Donald Trump. This is about Brooke Simpson. I am Nebuchadnezzar at times. We all tend to be. So, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. You're going to see why I attribute this to Trump. And the king answered and said, "Is not this the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power and royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Okay? This is what... So look at what I've built. Look at what I have built. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules with the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. He looked like Ted Nugent from the 70s. Took off his clothes, ran out into the wilderness and ate grass. That's what he did for 7 years. Now, a lot of you, some people, skeptics will read this account. And you see, that's why I can't take the Bible seriously. Seriously, a king is going to just disrobe, run into the wilderness and eat grass? I mean, this is a fantasy. There is actually a mental condition, boanthropy, I believe that's how it's pronounced. Someone corrected me earlier and I was upset with their criticism between the services. No, actually I wasn't. It was actually quite funny. Boanthropy is a mental condition where someone actually believes that they are an ox or a cow. And they're always slipping out of their little institutions or wherever, and you find, where'd Uncle Ted go? He's eating grass again. And so this is a actual mental condition, and it still exists today. It's rare, but it's real. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let me help you see what's going on. We looked at this verse last week. This is the end result of full-blown idolatry. This is the end result of full-blown idolatry. Remember what is pride? It's self-worship. Okay? It's a form of idolatry where the image being worshipped is self. Here's what happens when we bow to idols, regardless of what the nature of these idols are. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." What did Daniel tell him his dream was about? That the end of this dream is that you acknowledge the Most High God and stop worshiping yourself. So he knows. Remember what he did in chapter 3 after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rescued? He made a decree that anyone that speaks negatively about their God should be ripped in half. So he knows. It's about other people, though. They will be ripped in half, not me. So he knows. "They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became what? Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This is a far end degree of futile thinking. When you lose your mind, your thinking is futile. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is at this moment. Completely insane. Completely insane. This is how it works. This is how it works. He loses his mind. Now, for me personally, when my pride is on display, I don't tend to act like a cow. I do act like a beast, though. I do act like a beast. Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph, says, "When I was embittered in soul, I became like a beast." Okay, when self is my focus, when I draw that circle with a 3-foot radius around me and I stand in the middle and I say, "This is my kingdom, and anybody who enters this kingdom shall bow and acknowledge my right to rule." When anyone comes into that and threatens my idol, I don't eat grass. I don't act like a cow. I take on the disposition of a wolf. I take on the disposition of a wolf. If you have a dog and that dog has not learned that you are the alpha in the pack of your home, and you reach for that dog's bowl while the dog is eating, what does the dog do? Shows their teeth. There's growling and they may nip at you. Human beings do this as well. When we are the rulers of our own kingdom and we do not acknowledge the Most High God and his sovereign right to rule every circumstance, anything that threatens our perfect world will be met with growling, biting, and conflict. That is why we have marriage counseling here at Grace Community Church. That's not a joke. There's nothing funny about that. That is why there is interpersonal conflict in the church and outside of the church. That's why there's wars and rumors of wars, and there will be more wars and rumors of wars, because of kings and their little kingdoms, or kings and their big kingdoms. This is the way the universe works when it's a fallen universe and there is sin. And we begin to act and treat one another like animals. This is just the way it is. And there's so much brokenness and so much pain, even out there sitting right now, because of this reality. This is why your marriage is the way it is. This is why you haven't reconciled with people. This is why you can't stand the people you work with. And this is why they can't stand you. This is why you can't stand to tell people, for people to know the truth about who you are. This is why you don't want to be transparent. This is why you don't want to get up and give your testimony and be baptized. You don't want people to know you. You got serious pride issues. And the sad thing is that many of you are content to live with them. You say, well, the pain's not that bad. I'll just go one more week. And each week that goes by and you don't deal with it, you become more and more like a beast. And you treat others like a beast. You know, some of you cannot fathom going through this by yourself, let alone handing the gun to your spouse and asking them to do it for you. How many of you that scares you to death? Just want to see how many people are transparent. Some of you are like, that scares me to death. Wouldn't want to do that. That again is a manifestation of pride. So what do we do with all this pride? Is there any hope for all of us Nebuchadnezzars? No, there's not. Let's just pray and I'll go home. No, I'm just kidding. There is hope. There is hope. That hope is found in Christ, and that hope is found in the gospel. Let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's restoration. At the end of the days, at the end of the 7 years, 7 years of pain and grass. It's a high-fiber diet. His insides were shiny clean by now, right? So, why do I think of these things? At the end of these days, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures for generations to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand and say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me out. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Amen. Thank you that God is able to humble. If that were not the case, I would be utterly lost if God was not able to humble. Jackie, who gave her testimony, would be utterly lost. All of us would be utterly lost if God was not willing and able to humble. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Why? Because He loves you too much to allow you to continue to eat grass. He actually desires to have a relationship with you. He will pursue you. And yes, He will allow you to experience the consequences of your own idolatry, which is painful, so that you will be broken, so that you will look up and lift your eyes to the heavens like Nebuchadnezzar did and see the glory and the majesty of the God who loves you, who became man for you and humbled Himself. This is what the gospel's for, is to humble us and to restore us. It does both. It does both. And Nebuchadnezzar is a recipient of that grace. So how do we receive it? First of all, believe the gospel. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there. Philippians chapter 2. The context here, Paul is admonishing people to be humble and not be proud. Well, that's not an easy task, because we're like Nebuchadnezzar. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Okay, there's one ruler of the universe, and his name is Jesus, right? Nebuchadnezzar is not the ruler of his kingdom or his universe. Jesus is. So he's the ruler of the universe, and he has the right and the authority to rule that universe. But he, even though he has the authority to be worshipped by all, he doesn't consider that authority something to be grasped. But he takes the form of a servant, the form of man, humbles himself and becomes obedient even unto death. Why? Why? Why does he do that? Why does he humble himself and become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Because I'm a little Nebuchadnezzar. That's why. Because you're a little Nebuchadnezzar. That's why. And he knows that the due course of our Nebuchadnezzarism, or our pride, is spiritual death and separation from him. And he will have none of that. So what will he do? He humbles himself and becomes obedient to even death on a cross. But I won't receive that grace. I won't receive that mercy because I got it together. I can do things my way. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can draw my circle, stand in the middle, and just everyone acknowledge how awesome I am in the middle of my circle. Will you not acknowledge my awesomeness? And then he says, Brooks, the only way you are ever going to receive my grace and mercy is I'm going to let you experience your quote-unquote awesomeness. You are going to be a beast. You are going to ruin your relationships. You're going to ruin yourself. But I'm always here because I emptied myself and I experienced the due penalty for your pride. Do you know what that does when you allow yourself to see that? It breaks you. Do you know what draws a person to repentance? Is it fear of God's wrath? No, it isn't. It's the understanding of his grace and his mercy. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you understand that it's God's loving kindness and mercy that leads you to repentance? Would you just see his loving kindness and his mercy? You don't have to go home and cry all the time about how proud you are. You can go home and cry with joy for how humble he is because he died for your pride. Isn't that a much better reason to have tears? His majesty and his grace poured out on you? He just wants you to receive that and acknowledge that. It starts there. It starts there with the gospel. But then I received the benefits of the gospel in 1988, and I'm still dealing with pride in 2016. I still have to deal with that, and so do you. This is not so last year. This is so this morning. It's constant, right? So what do I do with that? Now, in light of the gospel, because who I am in Christ now, because I'm an adopted child, and I'm forgiven, and I'm washed, and I'm cleansed by his blood, now I can actually deal with my pride. Or rather, I can bring it to him. And Paul calls that putting off and putting on. Putting off and putting on. In Ephesians, he says, in light of who you are in Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. Verse 1 through 3 in chapter 4. And then verse 22, he says, therefore, put off the old self. Stop pretending like you're the ruler of the kingdom of the circle you stand in. So let's put that off. And that means to forsake it. Forsake it. It means to turn from it. It means to repent. Forsake your pride. James chapter 4, 6 through 11, he says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourself before the Lord, for he will exalt the humble, and he will bring down the proud. That's how Nebuchadnezzar ends chapter 4. Did you notice that? That's how he ends chapter 4, the same way that James ends chapter 4 in James. He exalts the humble and he brings low the proud. Forsake it, turn from it. And how do you do that? Forsaking it is a choice. I choose to turn from my pride. I'm done. I'm going to acknowledge it, but I'm going to own it. I'm going to confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you say you're without sin, well, you make him out to be a liar and the truth of God is not in you. So just tell God what he already knows. Look, lift up your eyes to the heavens like Nebuchadnezzar did and tell him, Lord, I am so full of myself. I am so proud. I'm always demanding that my wife acknowledge my right to rule my little kingdom. I'm always demanding that nobody criticize me. I see it. I own it. It's real. I confess it to you. I confess it to you. And what does it say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's not just that he forgives. He begins to do a purifying work in our hearts. In our hearts. Confess it to God. But that's not all. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. Turn to your spouse, turn to your children, turn to your coworkers and tell them, you know what, I want to apologize for being the way I was yesterday when I was defensive, when you were telling me something which I didn't want to hear and I bit your head off. I just want to confess that to you as a manifestation of my pride. I don't like to hear the truth about myself. I really don't. And I just want to ask your forgiveness and confess to you that I am a proud person. Like you didn't know that. But anyway, I know it, you know it, God knows it, and I'm a work in progress and his grace is sufficient. So would you forgive me? You cannot be proud and simultaneously do that. That is a humbling process. And it's also one that people like to skate around. I'm sorry is not that. Is not that. So you should repent of that as well, because your apology stinks, because it's not really an apology. How do I know so much about these kind of apologies? Because I make them all the time. This is what Nebuchadnezzar does when Nebuchadnezzar's mad at his wife for pointing out that he's Nebuchadnezzar. He apologizes in a way which is really not an apology. It's just a fight. Some of you are like, do you live in my home? Do you watch us when we interact? No, this is the way people are. And we all have the same issues. And then to put on humility. To put on humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, he says, put off the sin which you used to walk in and put on the righteousness of Christ, the new nature. How do you do that? How do you do that? It begins with thinking differently. This is why Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, he says, have the mind, this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to think differently. We have got to stop thinking that we are literally little rulers of our kingdom. I'm standing in a circle, and I'm in the middle of it, but I'm a steward. I'm a steward of my gifts. I'm a steward of my family. I'm not in charge. I'm not in charge. God's in charge. And I submit myself to his authority in everything that I do. And when I don't, that's when pride slips in. So I put on the new self. I need to think humbly. In other words, have this mind in yourselves, which is the mind of Christ, who, although being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took the form of a servant. If Christ is God and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, then I need to begin to think like him. I need to think that, okay, you're not above service. You're not above humbling yourself. He did. He's God. You're not. Who are you? Put on humility. Think differently. Speak differently. Speak humble words. Proud people find it very difficult to encourage other people. I'm not a natural encourager. I love to receive praise. I give it out sparingly. So humble people begin to seek ways to build other people up with their tongue. To speak words of truth that encourage, that build people up. And then act humbly. Not act as in put on an act, although sometimes you got to fake it till you make it. You say, well, Brooks, that's being a hypocrite. No, it's being obedient. When the Bible says, consider others more important than yourselves and serve them, you say, well, I don't feel like serving them. If I serve them, I would prove myself to be a hypocrite because I'm not doing something I want to do. No, that's called acknowledging that you're a sinner and repenting and acting in a way that God would want you to act. And then you wait for him to bring about the feelings later on. That's just called biblical repentance. And maybe that's why some of your relationships are so awful. You're waiting for God to give you fairy dust magic so that you want to do something which you're not inclined to do. Good luck with that. Because it's not going to happen. Here's what does happen. He gives you a command and the grace to obey the command and then expects us to step out in obedience even when we don't feel like it. And then when we act, you're like, hey, I kind of like the result of that. Then the feelings come. It's amazing. It doesn't say feel love towards someone. It says love your spouse. And then when you act in loving ways, all of a sudden the feelings start to lag behind, but they come along. It's the same way with humility. Think humbly, speak humbly, and do humble deeds. Serve people. And then watch how God transforms your heart, and you will become more and more humble. Not for your sake. And you know what? And not even for the sake of your marriage or your relationships with the people you work with or live with or hang out with. Those things are the fruits of humility which other people enjoy. The primary reason that he wants us to be humble is so that he is exalted, he is glorified, and he is rightly worshiped. And you say, well, that's not very humble of God. Oh my gosh. That's a whole nother sermon. But here's the deal. The reason why it's idolatry for me to worship the man in the middle of the circle is because I'm not God. Did anybody need to be told that I'm not God? No, I'm not God. Neither are you. So when we worship something which is not God, it's blasphemy. But when God receives all the credit, the glory, and the worship, it's because he's due that glory. And here's the crazy thing. When we ascribe him the glory that is due his name, we ultimately are the benefactors of that. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are gifts that he gives us, which are our benefits that we receive because we are rightly worshiping him. And the number one thing that gets in the way of my worship is pride. Probably you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in all of our hearts. In one degree or another, we are all little Nebuchadnezzars. We all have our little statues of ourselves somewhere, and we worship those. And we get angry that other people don't acknowledge our awesomeness. Lord, forgive us of that. We repent of that. Thank you, Lord, that you, although you do deserve all honor and worth and worship, Lord, you became a servant. And you took my sin and my pride to the cross, and all our sin and all of our pride to the cross. And Lord, you bore that sin. Thank you for that. Thank you that you rose again from the grave. Thank you that you lift up the humble. So Lord, lift us up, not for our sake, but for your sake. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.